Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'd be with us now as we study the Word of God together. We pray that you grant to us understanding and grace and wisdom that we might be able to put into practice the things that are taught in your Holy Word. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look today, really focus on just three verses, first three verses of Leviticus chapter 10. So everybody turn there in your Bible, please. We're looking at the fact that basically our God is a consuming fire, as Hebrews tells us, and here we have an example of that. The point of what we're going to be looking at today is this is the passage that teaches us a great deal about what we call the regulative principle of worship, and so we'll be talking about what that means in just a minute. Okay, so Caleb, would you read those first three verses to us, please? Thank you. What we're looking at then is the fact that Nadab and Abihu have sinned presumptuously by offering what is called strange fire, or the ESV says unauthorized fire, before the Lord. And so they offer this strange fire, and God destroys them by His fire. Nadab and Abihu were, who were they? Anybody know? Right. Okay. They were the sons. They were the two eldest sons of Aaron. They had some wonderful privileges in their lives. They had been with Moses up on Mount Sinai. Greg, would you read Exodus 24, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 10. Yes.
Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." And then verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity.
Okay. So Nadab and Abihu had this marvelous privilege that very few people in the world have ever had, and that was to come into the presence of God, to see God. They had seen the God of Israel. Now, no one is able to see God the Father directly. Even Moses himself, who spoke to God face-to-face, didn't see God directly. Lorraine, would you read Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23, please? Okay, thank you very much. All right, so you've got this picture of Moses being hidden in the cleft of the rock and God symbolically holding his hand over Moses so he can't see him and passing by. And then when God removes his hand, what Moses sees, the word there is his back. And it's a word that our best understanding of what this means is after image. You know what happens when a flashbulb goes off in your face? And you see this bright light, and then the flashbulb's gone. But left behind is this little blue dot, which eventually begins to fade. But you've still got that after image of the flashbulb. The flash is not still there, but you've still got that image of that flashbulb in your eyes until it fades away. That's the type of thing that Moses sees. As God passes by, he sees the residual effect of the Lord there. Moses has a chance to see that, but he says, but God tells him, my face shall not be seen. Now, the one that he sees is the second person of the Trinity, which is the one who becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus prior to his permanent incarnation, because it is the second person of the Trinity's job to reveal God to man. We've talked about that from John chapter 1. No one has seen God at any time, it says. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so it's Jesus' job to declare the Father to us, to reveal the Father to us. So Nadab and Abihu had been among those who had been privileged to see a reflection of God. They had been those who had heard the words of the law of God in, let's see, Bruce, Exodus 34, verse 32, please.
And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai.
Okay, so they had gone up and they had seen God, they had heard the words of God at Mount Sinai, and they knew what was commanded of them as priests because they had been consecrated to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 40, there's the indication that Aaron and his sons were all consecrated with the anointing oil. They were given certain commands. And so the sin that they're engaged in here is not a sin of ignorance. This is not like, whoops, we didn't know better. This is a sin that they should have understood. The Bible says they offered profane fire or unauthorized fire or strange fire before the Lord. That word profane or strange means foreign. It's something that's unauthorized by the Word of God. It's strange to the law of God. In other words, God did not demand this, did not declare it. The idea then is this fire that they offer is foreign to God's commandment. This is not something that the Lord has commanded. This, as a matter of fact, it's the same word that's used to describe what is never to be offered on the altar of incense. Doug, would you read Exodus 30, verses 7 through 10, please?
Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamp at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it.
Okay, thank you. All right, so the point there, notice the word strange. Strange incense here, strange fire in Leviticus, it's the same word. And so the idea is Nadab and Abihu are presenting an incense offering that is not commanded in the law of God, and this is an offering that is apart from the morning or the evening sacrifice. They're supposed to offer incense in the morning and in the evening. This is something that's not at that time. It appears from the context when you read the end of Leviticus 9 and then here in Leviticus chapter 10, it appears from the context that what's going on is the people are excited and they're shouting shouts of praise, and so they decide that they'll get involved, and you know, they get all caught up in this, and they're going to offer this this incense. They present it not only at the wrong time, which means not morning or evening incense offering, but they don't prepare this with fire from the altar. The command for the incense that's offered in the tabernacle is supposed to be, it's supposed to be offered with fire taken from the altar. They offer strange fire, which means it doesn't come from that place. and it's not commanded. They offer it with just common fire. Took out their Zippos and you know, lit the incense or something. This is not taken from the altar whatsoever. So, the wrong kind of fire, the wrong time of day, and it's not commanded. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, we know that the high priest, of course, was privileged to enter into the Holy of Holies. And he was, we've got the example of how he does this. Becky, would you read Leviticus 16, verse 12, please?
And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil.
Okay, all right. So there you've got the indication the fire is supposed to come from the altar, and the incense is supposed to be the sweet incense that's, you've got the makeup of it given in Scripture and the time when it's supposed to be done. So the rest of the year, incense was burned on the golden altar of incense, which is before the veil, which is in the holy place right before the Holy of Holies, right next to that curtain there. So what Nadab and Abihu are guilty of is what is often called will worship. In other words, this is the worship that comes from the will and the ideas of men, not from the express command of God. So will worship is one of the things that is forbidden in Scripture. And we know how, Colossians 2:23 speaks a little bit about that. Ellis, would you read that, please? Yes.
These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Okay. All right, so there the Apostle Paul is talking about the types of things that men make up that they think goes better with the worship of the Lord than what God himself reveals. And he calls it self-imposed religion. They're denying things that God says are good and commanding things that God says never says to do. So what happens is Nadab and Abihu have come up with this brand new ceremony that they think is really neat. It's not authorized by God, and God doesn't accept it. They're not high priests, so they have no authority to do what they're doing. It's not the Day of Atonement, so they don't have authority to do that. And they didn't burn the incense on the golden altar of incense. There may be, now this is just a supposition, there may be implied in the text here in Leviticus 10 that they were drunk when they did it. Look down at verses 9 and 10. Lisa, would you read verses 9 and 10 to us, please? Okay. The question that comes up when Moses gives that command following the death of Nadab and Abihu, it seems to be why. The question is, why would Moses put right here in the text, following the death of Nadab and Abihu, this statement about the problem of drunkenness on the part of priests? So it could be, this is not a hill that I'm willing to die on, but it could be that at this particular point, in addition to everything else they're doing, they're drunk. Okay? Otherwise, there's not any real reason for Moses necessarily to say what he says right at that moment in that way.
That might explain why they were so foolish to do it.
It could be. It could be. Because certainly, if you get drunk, you lose a lot of your inhibitions and you come up with all kinds of weird, wacko ideas that you think are great, which are very dangerous. In this case, gets them killed. So that's a possibility. So why did they do what they did? Well, maybe they got carried away with the enthusiasm of all the people that were shouting praise to God. They saw the glory of the Lord fill the tabernacle. They saw fire come down from heaven and consume the offerings on the altar of burnt offering. But the thing to remember is just being enthusiastic is no substitute for being filled with the Holy Spirit and being guided by the Word of God. If part of the problem was drunkenness, they were under the control of something other than the Spirit of God. Caleb, would you read Ephesians 5:18, please?
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, thank you. And we know that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of self-control. Greg, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, please. Okay. And we need to remember that God desires to be worshipped in a particular way. Lorraine, John 4, verse 24, please. Okay, all right. Now, let's put this together. Think about it for just a second here. You're not to be, you're to be self-controlled at all times. You are not to be under the influence of something that would lead you, well, any kind of intoxicating anything that would lead you astray. You're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, and this applies not just to, obviously, drunkenness, but the fact that the Holy Spirit is never going to lead you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, no matter how happy or enthusiastic you feel or other people might feel that it would be. Okay, this is a little bit of a critique of some charismatic services in which things go on and people claim that it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet, and the argument behind it is that, you know, well, at least part of it is the enthusiasm that they're all caught up in worshiping God. But the Scriptures regulate how we're to worship God. And so they did wrong. What was wrong with it? Well, what's wrong with innovation in worship is the question. What's wrong with innovation? Well, what's wrong here is the tabernacle, as we saw last time, is all everything about the tabernacle centers around and teaches the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Okay, so everything about the tabernacle proclaims Christ as our Savior. Their worship does not do this. Instead of depicting the continual intercession of Christ for His people, which the incense altar does in the tabernacle, their strange fire depicts man's attempts to enter God's presence by their own ideas and efforts, and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may very well be one of the reasons that they're struck down, is because they are attempting to come into the presence of God on their own without being commanded and without being shown how. God obviously gives us His indication of what He thought about it. He answers their false fire with the only real fire, which is His anger. And the fire consumes them. It eats them up, it says. That's the term that's used in Hebrew. It means to eat or to consume them. Now, they're not totally consumed. They're not burned down to ashes so that there's nothing left but ashes, because the Scriptures go on and tell us that they were buried, carried out and buried in the garments that were left on them. So they were caught, they were killed, but they were not thoroughly reduced to ashes at this point. And then the argument that Moses gives is, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Okay, that's his argument. Those who come near are the priests in the Old Testament. They are representing the people. They're coming before God, and they're coming to the people from God. And so the priests are to treat God especially in a holy manner. And if the priests don't treat God in a holy manner, then they're dishonoring God in the eyes of Israel. They're teaching Israel something that's untrue about God if they're treating him as being unholy. And so we know that Scripture tells us that judgment begins with the household of God. Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter. So what Peter says about that in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" All right, so what Peter's doing is he's not teaching salvation being earned by personal trials or works, but simply that those who are saved are not exempt from temporal disciplinary judgment, which are the natural consequences of sin. In other words, if you commit some sin, even though you may be saved as a Christian, you still can be punished for your actions. And there are, even the godly have chastising judgments that happen to us now. And so how much more will the ungodly be doomed on the last day from the judgment of God? So Nadab and Abihu are part of the household of God. They are legitimate priests. They're not usurpers. But they're sinning, and they're not seeking to glorify God alone in His holiness. And so God judges Nadab and Abihu for not treating him as holy in the eyes of their own eyes and in the eyes of the people. They're not glorifying him before the Lord. He is holy and must be treated as holy. And that word holy, we know throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, means set apart. Has to do with God being completely different from sinners, set apart, separate from sin, unlike His sinful creatures. And so by their example, they're not considering God or His law as a particular importance. We just do whatever we want to. We can take it or leave it, is what they're thinking. We can add to it. We can subtract from it. And so they set this bad example, this ungodly example. It's bad enough to treat the things of God with contempt yourself. It's even worse to cause others to do so by your bad example. And that's what's going on here. So God alone is to be glorified among men, and He will not give His glory to another. Whose turn to read is it, Bruce? Okay, Isaiah 42, verse 8, please. Yes. Yeah, it's one that we need to memorize, that's for sure.
I am the Lord, it is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images.
All right, thank you. All right, so God is to be considered as holy. He is to be considered as weighty. He is to be honored for who He is. His commands are not merely opinions. They carry the weight of God Himself. Everything about God is to be viewed that way. So if whatever God says, it carries a great deal more weight than anything we think. That's the thing to remember all the time, because sometimes we, in our sin, we want to judge whether God was right to say something or other, and you've run into people that will tell you that. I mentioned before witnessing to a young fellow who wanted to stand in judgment over God, saying God wasn't acting in the right way. We don't have that right. Who are you, old man, to talk back to God, is the ultimate answer that Paul gives in Romans. Okay, so when His will is ignored as being not important, then He's dishonored. We've considered his being and his command a light thing. And God wants us to give due weight to Him and to His Word. And so we have to consider how weighty He is and how light and insignificant we are. We are always to bend our wills to His way in everything, and especially when it comes to worship. And that's what happens when... This is where Nadab and Abihu fail. They try to bend the will of God to fit what they want to do in worship, not bend to what he wants them to do as his priests. And so the incident with Nadab and Abihu leads us to this principle that we're talking about that applies to all of worship, which we call the regulative principle of worship. There are three points to it. First point, what is commanded must always be done. Okay? That's simple. Whenever God commands something to be done in worship, it's to be carried out. It's to be done carefully. He is always to be treated holy. He is always to be glorified. And so if he commands something, we are obviously to do it. Second point, what he forbids may never be done. If God forbids something to be done in worship, it's never to be done. He's never to be treated as common or equal with sinners, and he is never to be considered lightly. And then here comes the third point. This is the one that people trip over. What is not commanded may not be done. Now, this was the issue between the Reformed and the Lutherans, primarily, and Anglicans today, Lutherans and Anglicans on one side and Reformed on the other side. The Lutherans say, if it is not expressly forbidden, you can do it. And the Reformed have always said, no, if it's not expressly commanded, it may not be done. Okay, so the example here in Leviticus 10 is this. Incense offerings are okay, obviously, under God's regulation. They're to be offered morning and evening. They're to be offered on the golden altar of incense before the veil. The use of a censer was okay. God commands that in his regulation. That's fine. It's to be used by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. He's to take that censer with fire from the altar and go into the Holy of Holies. But the offering of strange fire by Nadab and Abihu is not okay. Even if they hadn't been drunk, even if their motives had been, now think about this for a second, even if their motives have been entirely to please God purely, they still did something that God had not commanded them to do. And this is the reason they're judged by God. Their sin is the equivalent of a minister of the gospel today deciding to add occult worship to Christian worship. In other words, having somebody pray to Gaia, Mother Earth, or to Allah, or having somebody kill a chicken to drive demons away from the church building, that kind of thing. This is syncretism, and it's ungodly, and that's the type of thing that they're doing. They're adding to it in a similar way. It's an occult thing they're doing. Now, as we go through our study of worship, we're going to see these three points over and over again. Things that God has commanded we're to do, things that God has forbidden we're not to do, and those things he has not commanded we're not to do in our worship service. Anybody have any questions or comments?
I can recommend two real good books. John MacArthur wrote Charismatic Chaos.
Mm-hmm.
And then Hank Hanegraaff wrote Counterfeit Revival.
Okay.
And both of those go into great depth about just how crazy things can get. People getting stuck in Holy Ghost glue and laying for hours on the floor. The laughing revival in Canada, where people
right.
just start barking dog, do the barking dog thing for hours, under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. You know,
right.
Just,
yeah, and so our approach to that is that we know from Scripture, because Scripture does not command such things, we know that those things are wrong. The problem is they don't have the same view of Scripture that we've got. I told you, I've got a book in my office on my heresy shelf written by a Pentecostal or charismatic guy on the Holy Spirit, great big thick book. And in that book he says, if someone today receives a new revelation that contradicts the Word of God, you go with the new revelation and you discard the Word of God. He actually makes that statement. We would say, to the old paths, you know, if it's not in agreement with what God has always taught, then it's wrong. Those are polar opposites when it comes to an approach. If it's not taught in Scripture, it's not to be done. And here's somebody saying, doesn't matter, you know, even if it contradicts Scripture, we'll just go ahead and do it anyway because God told us to. That's the opinion of Nadab and Abihu. Okay.
Thank you.
I think they're going to be in heaven. I think the point that we're looking at here is they are genuine believers who made a serious error and were struck down. It is a serious matter, but it's not a. Let's see. Let me look back here for just a minute. It's the equivalent of, if I can find it here. Let's go. It's done. I keep going backwards. It's the equivalent of David and his folks trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem on an ox cart. 2 Samuel 6. Where Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the Ark and touches it and dies. Uzzah is a believer. He is doing what he's doing under the with the utmost respect for God's things. But he does the wrong thing. And God strikes him at that point, for the very same reason that Nadab and Abihu were struck, I think. And he dies. It's called an error there. But it's not. I think that we're going to see Uzzah in heaven. I think we're going to see Nadab and Abihu in heaven. These were believers who made a serious mistake, and they died as a result of their mistake. Paul talks about people, the Lord putting people to death in 1 Corinthians who sinned. But he speaks of them as believers, that God kills them before they can go further,
exactly.
In other words. So that's one of the things that we need to remember about the Lord. Okay. So that's my opinion anyway, I think.
We were reading Hebrews 3 and 4 this morning, talking about all those in that generation that died, the corpses littered the desert. And it would seem that a lot of those weren't saved, if not all of them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, that verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Right.
That's what all he's saying in order to get you.
That's right. That's right. Unbelief. Yeah. Yeah. Which shows you just how close you can be to the Lord and hear his commands and everything else and still, in the end, not make it because of unbelief. Right. 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 In Matthew chapter 7, that's right. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, you say to me, Lord, Lord, you know, and do not do what I've commanded. And then he says, some on that day will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do all manner of wonders in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. So, yeah, it's possible to be that close and not know the Lord. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that we've had a chance to talk about and look at from the scriptures tonight. And we pray that you would apply these to our lives, that we might learn the proper lesson, that we would not be like Nadab and Abihu, that we would not offer profane or strange fire before you. But Lord, we would find ourselves in our worship bound to what the Holy Scriptures teach, and that we would do that and that alone. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.